Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Jeremiah. The Old Testament passage of Jeremiah and chapter number 36. Jeremiah and chapter number 36. We've been going through this series of Jeremiah, and we have it kind of titled The Weeping Prophet to the Backslidden Nation, and that Jeremiah had the compassion of Christ weeping and crying over the disobedience of the people that he's been set steward over to try to preach the Word of God to. We understand that this nation of Israel, of Judah, is under the shadow of Babylon, that in just a short amount of time from where we're at in this history, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonian Empire. And that God has sent Jeremiah at the zero hour, at the 11th hour, trying to tell the people to repent, turn back, turn back, turn back, turn back. And yet the people are still not listening. And so as we've caught up, Jeremiah has been preaching for about 24 years. And God has told Jeremiah, I want you to record everything that has happened down in a book. I want you to write it down. And so Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talked to his secretary Baruch, that as God moved Jeremiah, that Baruch wrote down each words accurately the way that they were recorded. And we had half the book of Jeremiah recorded. After that, God told Jeremiah to have Baruch go and to preach the Word of God, to read the book of Jeremiah that they had to the people over at the temple. And Baruch, of course, had a little bit of a pity party, expecting things to turn out a little bit better. But he began to suffer persecution as he was following the Word of God. And now we see the continuation of what is going on. That in this section of this series, God has been placing emphasis on the Word of God. We've seen how God has given us the inspiration of Scripture, meaning that God breathed the Scriptures, that we understand that the Bible is not a man-made book, but it is God giving us the Word of God using human penmen. And now we continue with that lesson that God is teaching us about the Word of God, found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 36. Jeremiah 36, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 9. Jeremiah 36 and verse 9. Notice, if you don't mind, in Jeremiah 36, verse 9, the Word of God says this. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. And when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down to the king's house and into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Delilah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathanah the son of Akbar, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them the words that he had heard when Baruch read the books, the book in the ears of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethani, the son of Shemaikani, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thy hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neri took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did thou write all the words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all the words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah. Let no man know where ye be. And they went into the king in the court, and they laid up in the roll... they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the water house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delilah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. So the king commanded Jeharamel, the son of Hamalek, and Shariah, the son of Azariah, and Shelemai, the son of Ebedel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah after the king had burnt the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write it all the former words which were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence men and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have proclaimed against them, but they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neri, who wrote therein the words of the from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a word that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 36? Jeremiah 36, and notice if you don't mind in verse 23, notice the word penknife. Penknife. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message from this passage dealing with the penknife and preservation. The penknife and preservation. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, Lord, this is a very important message. This is a message that's dear to my heart. And I'm asking and begging, Lord, that you would take over, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I have not the words to say, that I don't have the ability to express the importance of this message here. But Lord, your Holy Spirit could enlighten the eyes. You could speak to hearts. You could make it clear. You could back up what I'm saying. I'm just saying I need you. At the same time, Lord, I'm asking that you would grab the attention in the hearts of the folks that are in here, that they would set aside any distractions, any tiredness, any anything that would inhibit them from listening and understanding and grasping this important idea of the preservation of Scripture, that we could have confidence that the Bible that you've given to us is exactly what you wanted us to have because you promised it. I'm again asking that you would do something special in our understanding, that even though this may seem like just a narrative, that the principle that you teach is such an important principle. Lord, just get your own work accomplished through your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. As we approach this passage here, we understand that the main attention is not on Jeremiah, it's not on Jehoiakim, but the focus and the attention that God is tracing is his word. That God is tracing what is happening to his word, and that we can have confidence in ourselves that the Bible that we have today, that you're holding in your hands, that's in your lap, is the very word of God. And this is a supernatural doctrine we call preservation. If you don't mind, as we start this and examine this passage, the first thing I'd like to show you is the power of God's word. The power of God's word. If you don't mind, notice with me as we approach verse 9 again. It says, "And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people that came from the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." Now remember that earlier in this chapter, in chapter 36, that God has used Jeremiah and Baruch to pen the words of God through the book of Jeremiah. That we already explained what had happened, and we'll see it again here, that God had directed Jeremiah, he spoke, and Baruch wrote down each and every word that Jeremiah spoke. He did not guess, he did not substitute, he wrote down exactly, accurately, and purposefully the very words that was dictated to him. And we understood that this is a physical picture of how God gave us the word of God. And again, we took a lot of time to explain that the other day, but basically that God gave us the word of God, and that human penmen were used to pen, that the book talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that God wrote the Bible. It is not a man-made book, that God gave us the Bible, and that as he spake, as he moved, the holy men of God, people surrendered to him, recorded accurately and in detail, not substituting, the very words that God wanted to get across. We call this doctrine inspiration, that God breathed the Bible, and it is a supernatural doctrine. We'll talk more about this in just a second. But here, Baruch has now half of what we know as the book of Jeremiah, and he goes a year later on a special feast day when they have lots of people from surrounding communities coming to Jerusalem to worship God. And so he stands outside the temple in a high place where everyone can hear him, and he takes the roll and he begins to read the entire book of Jeremiah that he has at this time. And he reads it out loud and lets the word of God through the book of Jeremiah work in the people's hearts. Now, of course, it goes on and gives a list of names that if you ever decide to have another boy and you say, I don't know what to name this boy, well, you could always close your eyes and pick a name here, and there's plenty of names to choose from. They may not ever be able to spell it or pronounce it, but there's a whole list of boys' names there if you ever need them. Now, Baruch goes and he reads this, and what happens is that there's a certain man by the name of Micaiah who hears this in verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down to the king's chamber and he went and gathered up everyone else and said, "Did you hear what he's preaching? This is powerful. This is amazing." Verse 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. So Baruch is outside reading the book of Jeremiah. One guy passes through who's a very important guy within the temple. He hears it and he says, "Wow, this is the word of God." And by the way, That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does, is that it's the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That when someone preaches the word of God, the Holy Spirit can work in us to say, that's right. That's true. You understand, when I'm preaching right now, I'm not preaching by myself. But the Holy Spirit of God is working along with me and speaking to people's hearts and say, what he's saying is right. That's the word of God. That's true. That's true. Well, that's what happened to Micaiah, is that he went out there and God spoke to him and he said, this is God's word. This isn't Baruch's word. This is God's word. So we went back and gathered up some important people within the temple and said, I got to tell you what I just heard. That someone was outside reading a book from the rolls that Jeremiah had preached. And let me tell you, this is what the Bible says. This is what God said. This is true. We got to hear this. We got to understand this. So what they did is they went and grabbed Baruch and they ushered him into the room. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 14. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethani, the son of Shelemi, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thy hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neri, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down and read in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. So they said, we got to hear this for ourselves. So you go ahead, sit there, open up the book, open up the scroll, and you read us what Jeremiah wrote. Read us the word of God. And so Baruch took his time and he read the entire book to them that they had at the time. Notice as they respond now in verse number 16. Now it came to pass when they heard all the words, they were afraid both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. They said, man, we got to tell the king. Destruction's coming. God said, if we don't get right, that God is going to send destruction. Now, Jeremiah had been preaching this for a while, but there's something about the written word of God that's effective. So when they have the written word of God and they have it read to them, we got to tell the king. This is important. We've got to tell him. This is life and death. And they say, all right, before we tell the king, he's going to ask, where did you get this writing? So Baruch, verse 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us, how did thou write all the words at his mouth? So how did you get the Bible? How did you get this portion? Where did it come from? Did you make it up? I mean, he's going to ask the question, where did it come from? Notice in verse 18, then Baruch answered them, he, Jeremiah, pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth. And I wrote them with ink in the book. Now, once again, this is a physical illustration to describe inspiration. That God moved holy men of God, and they wrote down accurately and purposefully exactly the words. Notice I use that plural. God did not just inspire the thoughts and intents, but God purposely picked each and every word to be used. Because God's smart like that. You understand, God knows what he means and means what he says. That God doesn't have a mental block. Have you ever had a mental block where you know what word you want to use, but you can't think of the word, you can't say it. God doesn't have those times. God has a perfect recall. God's a smart God. For example, when God said, in the beginning, I want to create something that's kind of bright and it's shiny and I kind of have an idea in my head. I don't know what word to use. Let me think. God just said, let there be light, because God knew exactly what he wanted. God is able to pick each and every individual word and say, that's the word I want. God is smart enough to say, that is the word I want. That is the word I want. You understand that God could have chose any word, but he chose this word. That's part of inspiration. That God chose each and every word to be penned down. It comes from God. It didn't come from man. It came from God. That we believe that God inspired each and every word. He inspired the words of Scripture. Now notice as it goes on. And verse 18, then Baruch answered them, and he pronounced them all the words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Here we have the power of God's word here, that God has given them the word of God. And just by reading the word of God, people are saying, we need to hear this. We need to tell the king. We've got to do something about this. You understand the Bible is powerful. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Of course, we went over this, but just as a review, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible has lots of power, and it is doing a work right here that just reading the word of God was enough to cause action in the hearts of people. And God's word is enough. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that God's word is powerful. We just need to preach God's word and declare what God's word says. So we start off with the power of God's word. Notice in verse 19, as we finish it up, that they're going to go talk to the king. But before we talk to the king, just tell me, how did you get the Bible? And then verse 19, then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where thy be. Why is he saying that? Because they said, we got to go tell the king, and the king is not going to like this message. You go hide, don't tell anyone where you're at, go have Jeremiah hide, and we got to wait till the king calms down, because as soon as he hears this, he's not going to like the message. And remember the old adage that when all else fails, blame the preacher. And so what's going to happen? The king's not going to like the message, and so because he doesn't want to obey the message, he has to get rid of the messenger. So he's going to kill Jeremiah, kill Baruch. So go hide, go somewhere else, and just wait. Which brings us to the second thing, not only the power of God's word, but we see the penknife to God's word. The penknife to God's word. Notice with me in verse number 20. And they went into the king of the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. Now, this is interesting. Now, they don't take the Bible with them. They hide the Bible in a different room, and they go tell the king, hey, king, we want to let you know that we just got through hearing the word of God through the book of Jeremiah. And it is amazing. You need to hear this for yourself. And they told him some of the things that they heard from the book of Jeremiah. Now the king says, all right, go fetch the roll. I want to see this for myself. And so notice with me in verse number 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes that stood before the king. Now again, the people gathered up the king and the princes and said, all right, you've got to hear this. This applies to us. This is God's word. We need to hear it. And so they fetch the Bible and they take the word of God through the book of Jeremiah and they read it out loud to the king, to the princes, to everyone that's there. They read it out loud. Now, verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi read three or four leaves, that's big scrolls, if we want to simplify it, pages, but this is big scroll papers that he read through all of it. One, two, he read through three or four, the king said, stop. And when Jehudi read three or four leaves, he, that's the king, cut it with a penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the hearth. So basically the king said, let me see this. I don't like this part. He cut it out and said, let's get rid of this from the Bible. I don't like this. Let's cut this out and get rid of the Bible. Well, I don't like this. Let's get rid. Fine. Just throw the whole thing in the Bible, in the fire. And they watched as this king took the Bible. Can you imagine this? A king taking a Bible and I don't like this page. I don't like this page. I don't like what it says here. Nope, I don't like what it says here. Until he threw everything out and it burned in the fire. What a tragic thing. Now, do you think God's going to let this go by? Absolutely not. But we see that there are many people who do not like the Bible. And so what they do is they try to change the Bible. This is where people say man interferes with it. Man hates the Bible and he wants to do everything he can to change it. That we know that the Bible is offensive. The Bible is a mirror that reflects an accurate picture. And the reason why people don't like the Bible is because they don't like the picture that's being reflected back. And so they want to do something to the Bible to get rid of it so they don't see that reflection anymore. And so they want to change a word here. They want to change a phrase here. They want to mess with this and they want to mess with this until you got something that's not recognizable, something that they can no longer be offended about. And that's what you have. You understand, even today in our English language, we have over 400 different English versions of the Bible. Each of them cut out to a specific audience to make it non-offensive. And so what we have here is a lot of confusion when people say, read your Bible, and they go, which Bible? And Satan is one, because there's a lot of confusion. Because man has tried to tamper with the Bible. But don't lose hope yet, because God is bigger than any man. Notice as we go on. So he tears up the Bible and throws it away. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid, neither rent their garments, neither the king nor his servants that heard all these words. Now this is something that's overlooked, but this is a big statement. They weren't afraid to mess with the Bible. They weren't afraid to rip it up and to tear it away. You understand that God puts big, strong warnings on anyone who messes with the Word of God. That the Bible talks about in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that if any man add to the Bible, that the Bible says, a promise, they would be added all the plagues unto him. And if any man takes anything out of the Bible, that his part would be taken out of the book of life. His rewards would be taken away. You understand, this is a big deal for someone to mess with the Bible. This is God's holy word. You understand that God only has one thing that he puts higher than his name. We know that there's actually one of the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, there's one thing that God says is higher than his name, and that's his word. In the book of Psalms, it says that his word is higher than his name. That God takes the Bible seriously and says, don't touch my word. Don't mess with it. This is important. This is something that I have placed higher than my own name. Don't mess with the word of God. Notice as it goes on in verse number 25. Nevertheless, Elnathana and Delilah and Gemariah had made intercession. That means they begged to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear him. So here's these guys that heard the Bible preached, and they said, we need to tell the king. And so they present it before the king. The king takes the Bible, rips it up, throws it in the Bible, says, hey, that's up for that. Didn't even faze him, didn't care, didn't even think anything was wrong with it. And the rest of the people who are listening to the word of God, they say, please don't do that. No, don't do that. This is no, stop. Please don't burn the Bible. Don't cut it up. Don't destroy it. And yet he did it anyways. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 26. But the king commanded Jehoramel, the son of Hamerlech, and Shelemiah, the son of Ebedel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but God hid them. And he says, oh, you go find that preacher, and you go find that scribe, and you go kill them. We're not going to have any more of this word of God running around. We're not going to have any more of this. So we could see the penknife upon God's word. It's been destroyed. Think about all the work. They didn't have typewriters. They didn't have computers. They didn't have control S for saving. This was the copy of the word of God that Baruch wrote for himself, and he wrote it down, and it's been destroyed. Now, what do you think God is doing up in heaven? Do you think God's rubbing his head and say, oh no, what are we going to do? That was our only copy. What do you think God's doing up in heaven? Do you think, oh no, he cut it all up. How are we going to make sure we get it in the right parts again? Well, if you don't mind, the last thing I'd like to show you, and where we're going to spend the rest of our time, is the preservation of Scripture. The preservation of Scripture. We started with the power of Scripture. We saw the penknife upon the Scripture, God's Word. Now we see the preservation of God's Word. Notice what happens in verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll. So this is after the roll is burnt. There is no other copy. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. What you see here is that you see that God says, I didn't lose my Bible. The Bible talks about several different places that forever thy word is settled in heaven. That God has all the word of God up in heaven. He has his own copy. You can't change it. You can't mess with it. God already has it down. That he wasn't saying, oh no. He said, just take another roll. We're going to rewrite it again. Ready, Jeremiah? Let's go. And he recorded exactly what was destroyed earlier. That there was no problem. You understand, this is something we call preservation of Scripture. That God promised to preserve his word. Hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm 12. And let me show you this for yourself. Now again, this is a key doctrine. This is something you need to understand. This is something that's going to help you. Psalm 12. And notice with me, Psalm 12, and in verse number 6. Psalm 12 and verse 6. Notice as it starts off, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now notice, it's using the plural. You understand that God did not inspire a piece of paper. He inspired his words. He did not inspire the thoughts and intents. He chose and inspired the very words of Scripture. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now here it's talking about inspiration, that the words that were given were pure words, the exact words that God wanted, and he gives this illustration for it. Then verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Now we got some pronouns here. Let's identify them. That word thou, the first thou in verse 7, is Lord. We could see the actual noun used later on. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. So here it is God's job to keep them. What is the them? Well, it's the words that's been referred to in verse 6. What we see here is that it is God's job to keep his words, to preserve his words. And he promised to preserve them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That God promised us that each and every generation will have the perfectly preserved word of God for their language. That we have the King James, the authorized version of the word of God in our language. Now, how do we know that we have the Word of God perfectly preserved? Well, we know that this is a supernatural doctrine, that man is only the instrument, that God promised to keep it. God has an accurate recording of what the Bible is. He didn't lose any words. Kind of like when Moses, remember, he's coming down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he has the plans and instructions, and then he watches the people having a party down there, and he throws down the tablets, and he destroys them. Do you think God was going, oh no, Moses, what did you do? That was the only copy I had. I don't know what to have done there. I can't reproduce that. No, God says, don't worry about it. Come back up and I'll give you another one. You see, God preserved his word. That man may try to mess with it, and man tries to mess with it. They try to take a penknife and mess with it. But God has preserved his word. Now, with this, now I got to teach you a little bit about history and understanding about the Bible. We understand that the Bible is preserved in the ancient languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. And we call this, that it, the manuscripts that is preserved in Hebrew, it is the Messianic text, and then in the Greek is the Koine text, the Textus Receptus, the majority text. When we talk about majority text, what we mean is that we could go throughout all of history and look at different Greek manuscripts from different places, different history, and guess what? We've lined up 50,000 of them that say the same thing. That's what we call the majority text. They all say the same thing. Now, on the other side, we have three major texts that disagree with each other and disagree with the text. The Codex Vaticanus, the Codex Sinaiticus, and there's another one, my mind just slipped. But each one of these disagree with each other. And so if you are going to translate from the languages to a language we have today, let's say English, which ones would you use? The ones that are over here, 50,000 that agree with each other? Or would you pick one of these over here that disagree with everything else? we go with the majority text. You understand? Now, we could go a little bit more detail. I'm not going to, but I'm saying that our Bible is translated from the majority text. Now, over here has things that are missing from it. For example, they attack the deity of Christ. They take out verses. Now, not just minor words. They take out words, verses, and phrases. For example, the NIV, which is the second most popular English Bible, has over 2,000 words, phrases, verses, and passages taken out in the New Testament by itself. If I remember right the statistics, that's 8 changes per page. That's a lot of changes, isn't it? You understand that every modern translation other than the authorized version, whether it's the ESV, NIV, New King James, the HIV, the MICKYMOUSE, any of these other ones are translated from the text that has changes that attack the deity of Christ. And it's very subtle, so people will lose their faith in Christ bit by bit if they follow what those texts say. We have preserved in our authorized version, we call it the King James Version, the majority text faithfully translated from the correct text. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that we don't have to guess or wonder. We can have confidence that the word that God gave us is exactly what he wants us to have, because God promised to preserve his word. And again, I could go a lot of detail, but I'm not. I'm just giving you the summarized version of it, because you need to know for yourself. You need to have confidence why we use this Bible. Why do we use the authorized version? By the way, why do I say authorized version? Because for over 300 years, it was the only Bible. And then when some people decided to change the text, they purposely, on purpose, came up with a new Greek text to that denied Jesus, denied who he was, and translated the first English Bible after that, called the Revised Standard Version. Now, if you're going to a bookstore and you have the authorized version and the Revised Standard Version, which one would you buy? Well, everyone bought the authorized version and said, I don't want something revised if I can get the real thing. So they changed it to calling it the King James, which unfortunately we've kind of adopted, because now it's just another Bible. But we do have God's perfectly preserved word in the English speaking language to us. Now, I know that's doctrine. Let's apply it now. All right, turn back with me to the book of Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. We know that God has promised to preserve his word, that God was not freaking out. He was not rubbing his head. He was not saying, oh no, when the Bible was ripped up. He watched Jehoiakim rip up the Bible. He wasn't saying, oh no, that's my only copy. He said, Jeremiah, let's just rewrite it again. Here's the words. You write down exactly the words that I'm giving you. Now notice, if you don't mind, the trouble that Jehoiakim is in, and we'll speak more about it tonight, about the curse of Jehoiakim, but God now starts in. Notice with me in verse number 29. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? So Jehoiakim said, I don't like this message, throw it away. And God said, why did you throw it away? Verse number 30, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim. God says, I want to let you know, I'm your Lord, I'm your boss, you're going to have to stand before me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall not have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast in the day in the heat, and to the night in the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. When we start destroying the word of God, what happens? Well, first of all, when we start changing the word of God, we destroy its authority. We destroy its authority. You understand, the only thing that makes something wrong in life is because God said it was wrong. You take Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had only one rule. You could eat out of every tree in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that one. Was there anything poisonous about that fruit? No. Was there anything wrong with the fruit physically, no. In fact, Eve took it and saw that it was good for food. What was the only thing that made it wrong? Because God said it was wrong. You understand that when we believe that we have God's preserved word, we also have God's authority. This is what God said to do, and we need to do it. When people mess with the authority of the Bible and now comes to the place where I don't know if I should obey that or not. I don't really know if that's what God meant. And they start making excuses of why they cannot obey God's word. Here we come to a second thing. Not only do we have the authority of God's word messed, we question the deity of Jesus Christ. We question the deity of Jesus Christ. We don't have to turn there, but in the gospel record of Matthew and chapter number 5, Jesus said, "No jot or tittle shall pass away until all these things have come to pass." What a jot is it's the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. The tittle is a marking that would make it different from a different letter. For example, when you have a capital P and you have a capital R, what is the difference between a capital P and a capital R? That little line that comes down, right? That's called a tittle. That changes a whole letter by putting that tittle there. We would say it the dotting of the I and crossing of the T. That Jesus promised that not a single letter would be changed. God promised to preserve his words. And so if somehow we do not have the perfectly preserved word of God, Jesus is a liar. And he cannot be our savior. You understand, when we start messing with the Bible, we are messing with the deity of Christ. Because Jesus put his authority, he put his everything on the line. That's a big deal. This is why we believe in the preservation of scripture. Because Jesus said so. A third thing that happens when you start messing with the Bible, it messes with its authority. It questions the deity of Christ, but we also understand that eternal life is at risk. Eternal life is at risk. The Bible talks about that in the scriptures is why we know that we have eternal life. Search the scriptures, for in them you have eternal life. You understand, the only way we know about Jesus, the only way we know about heaven and forgiveness is by the Bible. And if the Bible is changed and we don't know what's changed, what's right, what's not right, then what happens is that we don't have any guarantee of eternal life. The Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." If we do not have God's preserved, perfected word of God, we have no guarantee of eternal life. You understand, everything goes on this doctrine. Do we have a preserved word of God? If we do, we have God's authority. We know what he wants. We have the deity of Christ. Christ promised it. We know who Jesus is. We also know that we can know we have eternal life because of what the Bible says. If the Bible is messed up, if man grabbed a hold of it, if we're missing things, if we're missing books, things are not correct, it's messed up the deity of Christ. It's messed up the authority of the word of God. It affects our eternal life because we cannot know for sure. You understand, preservation is such an important doctrine. And we see it recorded for us here that God had his word. He didn't lose any of it. He didn't mess up. In fact, notice with me the last verse in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36, and notice with me verse 32. Jeremiah 36, 32, "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides them many like words." What happened is that Jeremiah said to Baruch, God says, "We got to write it again. So let's write it down." And they wrote down exactly what they had before and then added this story to it as well. And then eventually they're going to get all of the book of Jeremiah in, because God gave Jeremiah the words, that Baruch was the penman who wrote it down, and God accurately recorded and gave us the book of Jeremiah. And he also gave us the entire Bible that same way. And we can know God's word for ourselves. We have it perfectly preserved in the English language through the authorized version, the King James Bible. God promised it to us, and we can have confidence in it. This is something to be an encouragement for everyone. You understand, we have God's promise of eternal life. How do I know that I have eternal life? Well, the Bible describes heaven, that heaven's a perfect place. But none of us are perfect people. We understand that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You understand, in order to go to heaven, you must be perfect. But unfortunately, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible gives us what we call the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness. We would say, don't tell lies. How many of you ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Right? If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. Because we all told lies. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, to honor thy father and thy mother. We would say it this way, obey your folks. How many of you ever disobeyed your folks? Right? We've all disobeyed our folks. There is none righteous, no, not one. So just using logic, you can't set something that's not perfect and place it in a perfect place. It would ruin it. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The word wage is a payment. It's a reward. That because I work, I earn money. I call it a wage. Well, the Bible says for the wages of sin. Because I've sinned, the wages that I owe God is death. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to an awful place called hell. But the good news is that God finished off that verse in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And he paid the price for us on Calvary. He died and was put in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day he rose again to prove that he was God. And to prove that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. All that is left is for us to receive that gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You understand that we could just accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, realizing that I could do nothing to get to heaven, realize that there's nothing I could do to make myself perfect, that it's Jesus and Jesus alone that has to save me. And if I claim Jesus, if I accept Jesus, believe in him, trust in him, he promised me and he cannot lie that he would give me everlasting life, eternal life, that he would forgive me of my sins. You understand how we know all of that? Because the Bible tells me so. We teach little kids that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You understand the Bible is so important. Without it, we cannot know eternal life. Without it, we cannot know about Jesus. It is our only source for those two topics. We also understand that if we do believe that this Bible is the Word of God, it should have authority over our life. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Then if you believe that God's Word, that the Bible is God's Word, how come you don't read it like it's God's Word? You say, well, I read it. No. I'm not asking reading it like reading a book. Do you read it and say, God, tell me what to do. God, tell me what to fix. God, show me more about you. You understand, this is a book about God. And this is a book that tells us who he is. And we need to read this book like we read no other book, because it is God's holy, precious word preserved for us so we could see the words for ourselves. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness
of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.